Well, good morning. It's good to see you all with us today and to be together and to reflect for this time period that we have now on the things that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we prepare to partake of His memorial. You know, this is a time that we should reflect on, and the reason why we do it regularly is because of the things that it means to reflect on Jesus and the great salvation that He's given to us. After all, Jesus didn't say it in a restrictive sense, only do this one time per year or do this several times per year. He said on the first day of the week. And so from that we form our pattern and our example by which we follow to this day. But now let's consider this, and it's perhaps maybe by coincidence or other things that Kurt spoke on similar topics this morning with respect to the theme of the Bible. But in one respect, it's truly indeed the greatest story ever told. And story, not in terms of fiction, because Scripture is not fiction. It's not literature. It's not like you're going to pick it up and read it like a Harry Potter novel. It's not like that at all. But it is yet, by far and away, the greatest story that's ever been told for mankind, because it's what delivers to us salvation. And I hope then that you'll listen along with me as we consider this for these few moments before we partake of this Lord's Supper today, because of the power that this story contains. It's not just for reading enjoyment. There is many things that you can read from it to enjoy, for sure. But the message that we find contained in Scripture has the power of God to deliver us from sin and death. And that should demand and deserve our attention. And so let's pay careful attention to this then as we go through it. And from this, I want to start from this basis with respect to how we read and what we gain from Scripture. Because while it does impart to us knowledge, it's also supposed to touch our hearts. It's supposed to reach us into our very souls and move us in specific and particular ways. It is not just there to academically understand. That's not who God made us to be, is having a relationship with Him. Nor is that how we should read His Scripture, is to just academically understand it. And if in reading Scripture it does not touch you to your core, then I advise you to keep reading. Because it needs to. And it needs to penetrate us to our core because of the message that it's come to deliver for us. And that's what I think we find in this excerpt then after Jesus' resurrection. And He's interacting with two disciples. So now let's read this. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And so right away we see this same theme introduced, that all of Scripture is ultimately speaking of Jesus and what we can extract in understanding that. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and He acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. This is the thing that I want you to really understand from this as they do this reflection on recognizing now who Jesus is, that He was with them. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And so I hope today then is as we reflect on the Scriptures about Jesus then, that our hearts burn within us. Burn within us for the joy, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the reward that we can receive by reading His Scriptures in understanding who He is. Because for us, this is and should be our lives. You know, Christianity is not just something you do for these few hours that we're together on Sunday. Christianity is a call to a way of life, because that's who Jesus was. Jesus came as a way of life that we will now read. And so there's three things that I want us to dwell on. The first will be the most important by which we'll look at today. But there's three questions, the most important ones you'll ever ask, is who is Jesus Why did he come? And how did he save us? And you'll reflect and ask these questions your entire life if you choose to actually entertain them and reflect on them on a regular basis. Because it is a marvel for these three questions to be answered and realize the answer in how God interacts with us over times past and still interacts with us today through His Word and through His Scripture. And so we're going to dwell a lot on specifically who is Jesus, because I believe that we find the embodiment to the two others in Jesus Himself. But why did He come and how did He save us? And we will do this as we reflect then for this before we partake of the Lord's Supper today. And we find a statement in John chapter 3, one that is even reflected on by many in the world, recognize this statement clearly and emphatically. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, there's something also key to understand in this statement, and that is Jesus, in understanding who Jesus is not also an exercise in just casually looking at a good man. Because God did not leave that a subject for debate as to whether or not He's just a good man. Because Jesus came as God in the flesh. We're going to read this here in just a moment. And if He says who He is, then He deserves and demands us to follow Him. But to call Him just a good man is to ignore the authenticity and the embodiment of God that He gave to us. Because He says here that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Make no mistake about it. Amen. And by the time we're done, I hope you understand that trying to reason as if Jesus was just a good man and being comfortable with that is not a place that is really left as a subject for debate. Because He either is who He says He is, or He's a fraud. And I think by the time we're done with this, we'll see that He is who He says He is. And so we find in the beginning of John, and we're going to actually reflect on John often, because John speaks at a great deal about the evidence of who Jesus is and what He did for us. But in John chapter 1, in introducing Him in verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, we have to understand who He is and where He's come from. And becoming flesh and seeing Him as the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John also has to say this earlier. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And so make no mistake about it, also, that in understanding who Jesus is, Jesus being the Word, Jesus is God. And He was there from the very beginning with God in the creation. And in John chapter 17, in speaking of this beginning, this nature that He has, Jesus says, "Now Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Jesus was not created. He came to this world in flesh, but He was with God and He was God before the beginning of time even happened. And so make no mistake about it in who Jesus claims that He is. Going back again to John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." We understand God through Jesus, because we can see Jesus in those that beheld Him, were able to interact with Him and to touch Him, wrote about Him at great length. And that testimony stands the test of time to this day. Because if it was a fraud, it would have been proven by now. If the Scriptures were a fraud, it would have been proven to be a fraud within many years after it was written. And the things that John wrote were not far distant from the events that happened in the first century. And so by virtue of that, we know that he is indeed the one that he declares himself to be. John chapter 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Philip had asked him the question, Show us the Father. And he said, He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? And so we see God through Jesus and by Jesus because he is a direct reflection and image of who the Father is. And in John chapter 3:18, just a few verses after the introduction that we had just a moment ago, John writes and says, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And it is Jesus' name that truly carries the power of salvation, as we'll read on a little bit later. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there Peter, in speaking to them, says, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So just as Jesus, you have to accept him for who he is or he's a fraud. Also understand that accepting Jesus for who he is exclusively understanding that the path to salvation lies through no other. There are many that have come that proclaim to have the avenue to eternal life. But we know that they are not indeed who they say they are because there's proclaimed for us only one by which salvation has been declared. And that is Jesus himself, as we can read here. 1 John chapter 4, again, John writing to the brethren says, By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus came for a purpose, and that was so that he might deliver life everlasting to all of us. In Psalms chapter 2, we have a statement made by the psalmist with regards to being begotten that is illuminated and enlightened in a way that we read about in Hebrews, the first chapter, to come to understand what it means to become begotten of God. And in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. And in some ways we could understand that by virtue of pre-revelation that we have in places like Hebrews, where we see that Jesus being begotten, becoming flesh into this world, might refer to his entry into the world. But as we find in places like Hebrews, in chapter 1 and then also in chapter 2 further on, we actually see that being begotten is talking of his resurrection. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, in introducing Jesus and the superiority of him, the Hebrew writer says, For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There is a special relationship between Jesus the Son and the Father. And we find it in what Jesus came to do for us, but we also find it in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because of his fulfilling all Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 18, also speaking of who Jesus is, says, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant in making these statements about himself. That by accepting those statements, he was indeed God. And he was God in the flesh, fulfilling all things. Now, they didn't like it because the consequences of it meant that they must follow him. And so rather than following him, they sought to destroy him. And the odd way is that they didn't even seem to understand Scripture itself because of places like we find in Psalms 22 and others, that by doing that, they were actually fulfilling the prophecy that God had made about him. This is an interesting testimony to how people can become so blinded in their hatred and anger about something that they don't realize, even in the process, They're fulfilling the very things that they say that they oppose most. And we find it even to this day in the world around us. That as we go out into the world and we still reflect the things that Jesus did in His life, the world may hate us for it. And they hate us for the things that they proclaim to be supposedly standing for. Standing for open-mindedness and other things like that. But when they know who Jesus is, they cannot tolerate it because they know and they understand that if they acknowledge who Jesus is, that He demands obedience and they don't want to give it. That was true in Jesus' day and it's still true to us even in this day. And so in this testimony that we have about who Jesus is, they were talking with Him at the time, and in Mark chapter 8 He says, and He asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered Him, you are the Christ. And over also in John chapter 6, Peter understood what it was that Jesus had to deliver to them. At that circumstance, many of the disciples had already walked away because they realized the things that Jesus had to tell them were going to be difficult for them to understand and embrace because it requires obedience. Jesus requires obedience. And if you understand who He really is, you have a choice. You either obey or you reject and you walk away. And many at that time had chosen to reject and walk away. And so Jesus turns to His core 12 disciples who are still with Him and asks them, are you going to walk away as well? And here's Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. That is who Jesus is. And we need to understand that He has the words of eternal life, and we're not going to find them any other place. And you're not going to find them be able to give power from any other than Him in His name. But now we come to the last two pieces of this, which is why. So we know who Jesus is, but then why? Why did He come? Why did He come to save us in particular? And all the way, if you go way back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, we find the why being introduced and foretold by God from the very beginning after they had been cast out of the garden. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in this, God sets up what will become the great conflict between God and Satan, and characterize it in some specific ways. First of all, about the offspring of what was going to happen, there was going to be enmity or strife or intense struggle between the seed of Eve and us. And do we feel this today? Yes, of course. We feel this enmity, this struggle, this strife between us every day of the week. You know, this world was not, that we exist today, was not how God intended it to be. He created it perfect. As Mo read earlier, and as Kurt also spoke of earlier today, God created this world to be perfect, and He ended it all by saying it is very good. And then sin enters into the world and breaks the whole thing into countless number of pieces broken on the floor. And so we feel this enmity between us and Satan every day of the week. You know, lately as I get older, I get up with aches and pains and things like that. And yesterday, for no reason whatsoever, my right knee decided to all of a sudden inflict intense pain on me. I don't know why. But the existence that I live in this world is a broken one, and so I experience deterioration of my body. I experience pain in agony at times, just because life happens and things go on and age takes hold and things don't work the way they are. Or you might have relationships that are tattered and frayed because of problems that you experience as you go through life. You no longer have the same belief system between two individuals, two friends, or dare I say, between family members, and that brings strife and enmity. We feel this enmity every day of life that we go through it. But we're not left without hope. And that's the thing that we need to understand as to why did Jesus come into this world and to be who He was is because of what God said from the beginning, in that He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. And this is talking about a contrast, about relationship of power and what's going to happen at this moment in time that we're going to read about in just a moment over in Hebrews chapter 2. But He characterizes this by saying, He shall bruise your head. Right? Anybody that goes through life and takes a blow to the head knows that could be very threatening. And He goes so far as to describe it as bruising you on the head. So this is going to be something, or in other renderings it says, crushes your head. Right? This is going to be life-ending of the power that the serpent holds. And He characterizes the other side of it, though, you shall bruise His heel. Yes, there will be damage that you will inflict, but it's to the totally opposite end of the body, and something that will be a minor inconvenience compared to the power that will be exhibited over Satan at the end of time with respect to him and his power being ended forever. So what is this and how does this play itself out then? Is as we can read in Hebrews chapter 2. One element of it beginning in verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That's what we've just been done talking about now for the last 15 minutes about who Jesus is. God in the flesh. God come to be able to deliver these things to us. But now what was it that was this bruising on the heel and the crushing of the head that was going to take place? We now find revealed here. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do we fear death without Jesus? I dare should say, hope we should fear it. Because to face that enemy is to face an enemy with no power to overcome. And thanks be to God that He delivered His Son for us, for Him to partake of flesh, to experience death. But death had nothing over Him. And so by virtue of that process, He conquered death and eliminated the power of death over us in His name. And so when we face death, and we will, when you face death, dare say that you have the power of Jesus' name in your mouth. Because it is the only way that we will be able to face death and overcome. And that's what we memorialize this day as we find represented in this bread, in this cup, His body and His blood, which He sacrificed for us in that death on the cross. And may that story burn in our hearts every time we think about it. For both what it is and the power that it delivers to us, and the power that exhibited in the world for everything to see. Because it is truly the greatest story that is ever told. Amen. And so I want to leave you again the three questions that you should ask that are the most important in your life. Who is Jesus? Why did He come? And how did He save us? And that's what we come to memorialize this day.